In Matthew's gospel, as well as any other sort of gospel or book of the New Testament, oftentimes there's a theme that runs its way through the book. And with many of the books, there are multiple themes that work their way through. And one of the themes that comes out in Matthew's gospel is the theme of following. And that makes sense to us because Jesus calls his disciples to follow him. There are massive crowds around that are following him, so on and so forth. And so I want us to look at, from the perspective of Matthew, what following looks like and what he's teaching us about the heart of Jesus, what he's teaching us about what it means to follow Jesus. And so this idea of following, if you were to grab a concordance or do a Google search or use your Bible app and just search the word follow, you could basically do the study that I'm about to lay in front of you, looking at the different ways that the word follow is used in the Gospel of Matthew, or you could pick a different gospel if you chose. But a lot of times a word can mean different things at different times, different contexts. It's not like one word always means the exact same thing in the exact same way. It depends on how that word is being used. Think about the word fear. Well, fear could be a good thing. Fear could be a bad thing. How am I using the word will determine whether or not fear is good. Fear of fire is a good thing. Fear of talking to a stranger, maybe not as good a thing. And so the word follow has different nuances of meaning. And so that's what I want us to do this morning. And the first thing I want us to consider is, what does it mean to follow? What does it mean to follow? Just think about the word for a moment, follow. It can mean many things, can't it? It could be related to an interest. Twitter. Who do you follow on Twitter? What news station do you follow? What sports team do you follow? And I think we could all hear that, and then we would all say, that kind of following, I don't think is what Jesus has in mind. Right? At least on that level, we could say there's a differentiation between the concepts of following. There's following, and then there's following. Or maybe you follow a guide, someone that helps you get somewhere. They're leading you, a tour guide, or maybe it's someone guiding you through your financial plan. They're guiding you in some way. Or maybe it's a lifestyle. Living according to this way, following this way, brings about a certain lifestyle, certain benefits or perceived benefits that I want to see in my life. And so we use the word follow in so many different ways, but Jesus had many followers. But as in the above examples, not all following is the same. So all those followings that we just described, they're all what we would call utilitarian. I follow for a purpose. I follow for something that I think I'm going to get out of this thing. You follow because of what following does for you. In Jesus' ministry, there are those who follow him in the same sort of way that we just described. For example, Matthew chapter 4, if you have your Bibles open to Matthew, you can turn to Matthew 4:23. We're going to jump around a bit, but we'll pretty much be in Matthew, so first book of the New Testament. In Matthew 4, verse 23, here's what Matthew writes. And he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, and those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. Verse 25. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And what we see there is there's a group of people that followed Jesus because of the stuff that Jesus could do for them. He's healing the people that are with him. So let's follow him. Let's go with him where he's going. They followed for the benefits. But it presents a question for us. How far are we willing to follow? Sometimes we like the idea of something, but not the reality of it. Have you ever had an experience like that? I like the idea of getting in shape, not so much the reality. And we have limits on things. We're only going to go so far. Like, I'm with you until this point. How far am I willing to go? And really, it's a question of, is the draw of what is ahead greater than the draw of what is behind? That's the fundamental question that we're asking when we're asking how far we're willing to follow. Is what is ahead greater than what I'm leaving behind? So am I willing to walk away from things like comforts to follow? In Matthew chapter 8, verses 19 through 22, listen to what Matthew writes. You can turn there. By the way, that's one of my favorite sounds that I'm hearing right now. The sounds of Bible pages turning. Verse 19, and a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Now that's commitment. Wherever. Count me in. I'm there. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." So the first one with great enthusiasm, he's a scribe, which means he was a theologian. He was a Jewish scholar. He sees Jesus. He says, "I hear what you're saying. I was sitting there on the edge of my tuft of grass on the Sermon on the Mount. I like what you're saying. I'm in." And Jesus says, "Okay, here's what being in looks like. I don't have a home." And then he's like, "Well, I'm not sure that's what I'm envisaging by following. I thought you're going to be this great teacher. And if I follow you, I can be the great teacher's helper," so on and so forth. "I gave up my home," Jesus essentially says. "How far are you willing to follow?" Now, Matthew doesn't conclude what happens with this scribe, but I think the implication that's left for us is that he didn't follow in the end. But then there's another person who comes up at this point and says, "I'm with you. I'm going to go all the way." And then Jesus says, "Let the dead bury their dead." And you're like, whoa, that sounds really harsh. What are you getting at? The picture here, that the scenario here is not like this guy's father just died and he's like, "Listen, funeral's tomorrow. After the funeral, I'll follow you." That's not what's happening here. When Jesus says, "Let the dead bury their dead," or when he says, rather, "First let me bury my father," the idea of that is, let me stay here until my father dies. When he dies, could be 20 years from now. I mean, this guy's 20 years old and his father's like 35 or 40, probably more 40, then I'll follow. But if he's 40, he's going to live a bit longer. It could be 20 more years. It's not like he knows his dad's about to die and he's working with dad through hospice. That's not the picture. The picture is, I'll follow you when I get my inheritance and I'm independently wealthy, is kind of the idea that's being presented here. I'll follow you once I get what's coming to me, then I'll go. To which Jesus says, "I don't work that way. That's not the kind of following that I'm calling you to." The man says, "Not yet. Maybe when I'm older. Maybe when it's more convenient. Maybe when I'm on my deathbed and I can get my eternal fire insurance. I'm only 15. I can actually get serious later. I'm busy with my family and my career, maybe when I'm retired. I've only got so much time in my retirement before I physically can't do the things I want to do. The clock is ticking. When that stuff's all done, then I'll take it seriously. We all have this propensity to put off that which is of utmost importance. Because his heart was locked onto his earthly inheritance, he is unwilling to follow far. He is always going to be looking back. There's something that's fundamental about each one of us. We all have a vision for our treasure. Whatever it is we treasure, our eyes fix on that with laser focus, and we go after it, and we pursue it. And maybe we're very short-sighted in our vision, and it's just what I want today. Or maybe we're a little less short-sighted in our vision. It's what I want 40 years from now. But it's still a short vision. Are you willing to follow in a way that isn't constantly looking back? In Luke's account of this incident, he records Jesus' saying, and this is Luke 9:62. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have a lot of the same stories in them, if you've read them, but they all emphasize different pieces of those stories. And in Luke's account of this, he says in Luke 9:62, Jesus says to this man, "No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." So he's saying, if you're going to follow, then follow. You can't start and then say, the inheritance is just out of reach. I'll catch up. Jesus doesn't envisage following in that way. The reason a person looks back is fundamentally they're trying to keep their own life. Again, in Luke's gospel, chapter 17, verses 32 and 33, Jesus says this, referencing Genesis 19. He says, "Remember Lot's wife." Lot's wife was a woman who looked back, was more interested in what was behind than what was ahead. Her treasure was going up in flames as judgment came down on Sodom and Gomorrah, and she looked longingly to what she was losing and could not see what was being offered to her. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. See, the very thing they treasure most is the very thing that's threatened by Christ's call to follow. When Christ calls us to follow, it is an unreserved following. Number three. So the number two is, how far are you willing to follow? How far are you willing to go? And number three is, how close are you willing to follow? Are you willing to follow so close that you can get splinters from the cross? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, talking about following, Jesus says these words, Matthew 10, 38. "And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. This is kind of an important point in Matthew's gospel. So much so that later on in Matthew 16, verse 24, if you want to flip there, you can. In Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus reiterates the same basic message. In Matthew 16, verse 24, he's speaking to his disciples. And he says this, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." In both those verses, Matthew 10, 38, Matthew 16, 24, we see, "Take up your cross and follow me." So what we're seeing in the Gospel of Matthew is we're seeing two different ways follow is being used. The way it's used in the crowd, and we're going to see more of this with the crowd or with different individuals who don't end up following. Their idea, they're coming with their own idea of following. I'm coming to get what I want. And what Jesus is saying when he says, follow me, he's saying, I'm calling you to deny yourself. And I'm literally calling you to a call of death. We'll unpack that, lest your heart stop in your seat and you literally die. When Jesus speaks of following him, he's not speaking of a type of following like previously, Twitter, news, interest. Following Jesus takes a certain form. And that form is cruciform, the shape of the cross. The call to follow Jesus calls us to follow to the end and to follow closely. I must say, the modern church is in danger of lowering the bar of what it means to follow Christ. And there are things that we want to preserve and hold on to that are critical, like we are saved by grace through faith. There is nothing that you and I could ever do to earn God's love or his favor. There's nothing we could ever do to predispose God to like us or predispose God to give us his spirit. We're poor, miserable, blind, naked, wretched. If you and I understand what our sin actually is, then we see that if God loves us, it's by sheer grace, and it is by sheer grace. We don't earn it. Our religiosity doesn't predispose us to it. It's all of grace. But that kind of salvation that works grace into our hearts, that kind of salvation that makes someone finally alive in Christ, that salvation is not merely a head belief that allows a person to keep living the way they lived before, but with new assent to new beliefs and new ideas. Conceptually, I believe this, but practically, I show this other thing as my belief. See, when the Spirit of God gets a hold of a heart, that heart is made alive. The gospel is a heart belief, and the heart is the seat of desire. So we begin to desire Christ and treasure him when he comes into our heart. I mean, there's something that it's not as if, one day you hate Christ, the next day all you want is him. But that process does begin. That process begins to where it's like, it's not your stuff, God, it's you. You're the one I want. I'm not following you to get something besides you, like the crowds that were following just for the healing. Or maybe the scribe who is following for the prestige of walking with this great rabbi. The Christian life, following is cruciform. The person who says, I'm a Christian, but has no evidence of the crucified and risen Lord in their life may only be following in the same way as the crowds who welcomed Jesus as Messiah on Sunday but cried, crucify him on Friday. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote an excellent book on discipleship, and he says this. Some of these words may be familiar because they're quite popular, well-known. Remember, Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me to be my disciple. Bonhoeffer says this, the cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give our lives to death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. You see what he's saying there? He's saying that it's not all over when you take up the cross. It's not all over when you say, Lord, have me, take me, I'm yours. He says, no, this is the beginning. He continues on. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him, or it may be a death like Luther's who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world. So he's saying some people, this idea of following Christ and taking up the cross might literally mean they die. They testify to Christ and they lose their life as a result. For others, they say, you know what, my life is not my own. I'm bought at a price. And so I will glorify God in this body, walking daily, trusting in him, dying to self, dying to my desires, because he's given me greater desires to live to. Bonhoeffer continues on. But it is the same death every time. Death in Jesus Christ. The death of the old man at his call. That is, when Jesus calls you, the old man dies. Jesus' summons to the rich young man was calling him to die. We're going to talk about him in a moment. Because only the man who is dead to his own will can follow Christ. In fact, every command of Jesus is a call to die. With all of our affections and lusts, but we don't want to die. And therefore, Jesus Christ and his call are necessarily our death as well as our life. The call to discipleship, the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ means both death and life. The call of Christ, his baptism, sets the Christian in the middle of the daily arena against sin and the devil. So here's what he's saying. He's saying that following Christ means a death to my way, and by dying to self, it means I can then live to God. The same picture we just went through with baptism. That's all this is talking about. That my life is not mine. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. I've been buried with Christ, and now I'm raised in newness of life. And the life that I now live is not the peddly life I was trying to live before, with small vision for the future. A vision only as big as me. Or maybe a little bit bigger. Maybe my family. But it's a vision for the glory of God. It's a vision for the God who created all things and made all things good, and we ruined his creation by our sin, and he's going to redeem that creation, and we will get to be with him forever and enjoy him forever, world without end, no more tears, no more sickness, no more death. Why? Because he took the death that we deserve, suffering our punishment in our place. So he invites us to death. But more than that, because that death that he invites us to is the death of his son on the cross. And Easter follows Good Friday. He rose from the dead. And we rise with Christ. So following Jesus means both death and life, crucifixion and resurrection, and baptism being a symbol of living out that call. My question for us today is, how close are we willing to follow him? Sometimes I get behind a car that has this bumper sticker. Do you follow Jesus this close? Everything in me wants to tailgate like crazy when I see that. Yes, I do. I do. What are you doing? Following. Do you drive away from Jesus as fast? following close to him. Why? Because where he's leading us is greater than where we're leaving from. What is ahead is greater than what is behind. The Apostle Peter, like so many of us, has ups and downs. There are times when following is particularly hard. That's why I guess Jesus says, take up your cross, because it's not particularly easy. And in Peter's lowest point, which I believe is Peter's lowest point of his life, when he denied the Lord on the night of his betrayal, we read this in Matthew 26:58. Listen to these words, Matthew 26:58. As Peter is there, he wants to keep Jesus in view. He doesn't want to run away like others did. So he's watching Jesus. He's got his eye on Jesus. But verse 58 says this, and Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. At a distance. If I got too close to him, I might be crucified too. So I'm going to keep a safe distance. Peter would learn to regret that choice. And maybe you followed at a distance. And you've learned to regret that choice. And the beauty of the gospel is, you know what? When Jesus rose from the dead, he sees Mary at the tomb. You know what he says to Mary? Go tell my disciples and Peter. He welcomes Peter in. And then John's gospel in John chapter 21, he sees Peter and restores Peter. And he tells Peter, follow me. Follow me. This time, not that distance. Follow me. I welcome you. So our final point is this. What will following cost you? What will following cost you? And turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 4, verses 19 and following. Matthew 4. Jesus speaking, verse 19, reread this. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Verse 22, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. They didn't say, we're going to bury our father. It cost them something. It cost them income. It cost them jobs. It cost them livelihood. Flip to chapter 9, verse 9. The call of another disciple. The namesake of this gospel. Matthew 9:9, we read this. And Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. The tax collector's life was a lavish life. Sure, you're hated by everyone around you, but you had moolah. You had resources. You could afford to be hated by others because you had more money. And he walks away from it. He walks away from it. He rose and followed him. It will cost you giving up what you treasure so that you can treasure something new. Turn to Matthew 19, if you would. Matthew 19. I want to read verses 16 to the end of the chapter. This is the story of the rich young man that we alluded to earlier. And behold, a man came to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's working through the Ten Commandments. The young man said to him, "All these I've kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last in the last first." And this well-known story, this account of the rich young ruler, he's priding himself in his morality, in his obedience. He's a good person. He's better than most. Seems that his wealth has not corrupted his moral compass. Well, except for his self-righteousness. And so Jesus says to him, "If you be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Here's a man willing to count a cost. What must I do? Tell me, I'll do it. He's willing to count a cost, but he's not willing to count the cost. The cost that he is called to is greater than he is willing to bear. He's willing to go somewhere, just not where Jesus wants him to go. He's willing to live a moral life, but not a surrendered life. He's willing to give up almost anything except what his heart treasures most. And Jesus said, our hearts are never in a different place from our treasures. Our hearts always live where our treasures are. Matthew 6:21, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You want to find your treasure, find where your heart longs to go. Sadly, this man who possessed a great fortune was actually possessed by the fortune itself. Now, Jesus doesn't call him to have no fortune. Jesus doesn't call him to have no treasure. He calls him to let go of his hope in a temporal treasure. Look at verse 24. Sorry, not verse 24. Verse 21, the very end of the verse. "You will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." He's calling him to stop hoping in his earthly treasure and to hope in an eternal treasure. In order to have an eternal treasure, we have to let go of our hope in a temporal treasure. Now, the disciples, they hear this, and they're astonished by what Jesus is saying. Jesus calls this man to this, and Jesus makes a statement about, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, so on and so forth. And they're just flabbergasted. They don't get what Jesus is talking. How is this even possible? Verse 24, again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Jesus isn't talking about the kind of following that we can muster up in our own strength. So when Jesus calls people to follow him, he's not saying, tighten the straps of your laces tighter and pull yourself up by them and follow. What he's saying is I'm calling for absolute surrender to me. I'm calling for obedience to me. What Jesus is asking is impossible for the one whose hand on this world has a tight grip. I don't even like Elton John. I am sorry. I have no idea what happened there. I'm trying to figure that out. I'm sorry. When our heart is too locked on this world, the Spirit has to open up our heart. Spirit has to loosen our grip. No amount of human dedication or willpower can produce a Christ follower. But when the Holy Spirit brings the paddles of life and shocks alive the arrested heart, it begins to beat for the first time. So Jesus unpacks this. He says that this is only possible with God, this kind of following. And so the disciples, they're reflecting on this. Verse 27, as they're trying to figure this out, then Peter said in reply, see, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have? I suspect maybe Peter was leading the charge on this one. We gave up everything. Jesus responds in verses 28 through 30, basically by saying, no, you gave up that which you ultimately couldn't keep to gain what you could never lose, is essentially Jesus' answer. When Jesus offers what he offers to the people that he says, take up your cross and follow me, he offers eternal life. He offers a treasure that cannot be lost. He offers something greater than all of our efforts in this world. Should we acquire our greatest desire in this world, we will lose it. Think about your life goals and your life plans in this world. What is the greatest thing that you could ever acquire? And let's say you acquired that. Where is it when you're dead? Do you still have it? Job was very insightful when he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return there. We are all equal in death. But what Jesus wants to do is he's not trying to give them a negative motivation. Look, follow me so you don't go to hell. That's not the way Jesus approaches it. Jesus doesn't say, I would like to be a better alternative than the place you hate. Would you consider me? Maybe just something better than that, please. Please. No, Jesus makes no apologies. He says, essentially this, I am God. I made you. You rebelled against me. I love you. I paid a price for you on a cross. And I call you to follow me. That's the call that Jesus puts out there. But it's a positive motivation. Follow me. You will daily carry your cross, dying to this world. This world is passing away, but I will give you that which is truly eternal. Myself. Myself. Jesus is calling us to treasure Christ. Ultimately, the treasure is not what Jesus gives us, but Jesus himself. This requires faith, because we look at the stuff that we have to give up to follow, and we want that. That reputation, the accolades, the position, the notoriety, the freedom to do what I want, how I want, wherever I want, with whomever I want. But Jesus says, follow me. And when we follow him, we trust him. Brothers and sisters, I want us to have big vision. Not for the next 30, 40, 50 years, but for the next 30, 40, 50 zillion years. For this life is a drop in the bucket. The key to this is the very thing that is connected to following him. It is the cross. When Jesus took up that cross, it was an act of love. I love you. I will bear your death. You can trust me. I will not destroy you. I will not leave you hanging. I will redeem your life. I have shown my love. Greater love has no one than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. I welcome you to follow me. You will die 1,000 deaths in following me. But there is a resurrection, and you will always be with me. It will always be worth it. No longer are we looking at the things of this world for our treasure. To truly follow the way Jesus calls us to follow, this take up my cross and follow kind of following, this leaving the world behind and pursuing Christ kind of following, this kind of following requires a treasuring of Christ greater than everything this world can offer. For what profit does it gain for a man to gain the whole world, lose his own soul? What will a person give in exchange for his soul? Jesus says, I will give you life. Now, maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, today is the day that you hear Jesus' voice saying to you, follow me. Follow me. I died for you. Follow me. Today could be the first step of your following. He welcomes you. He extends his love to you. It's by grace. You cannot earn it. You just say, Jesus, take me. I'm yours. I will follow. Wash away my sin. You've proven your love time and time again. Maybe you're like Peter, who was following at a distance. And you need fresh eyes to see Christ as the true treasure, untarnished, ever glorious, ever faithful, who will never leave you or forsake you. And if you're in that place, hear his voice saying, follow me. Be restored. Today's a new day. Take up your cross. For no one who's left all for my name's sake will be left without the one who himself is all in all. If you feel the Spirit tugging on your heart, there'll be a prayer team up here at the end to pray with you. Come up and get prayer. But let us follow the way Jesus describes following, not the way the crowd saw following. Let us follow in a way that shows our life being buried with Christ, that we would walk in the power of the new life that Christ alone gives. I'm going to go ahead and close this in prayer. Father, we ask for the work of your Spirit in our hearts. Lord, would you reveal more of your beauty and your glory to us, Lord. You said where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Father, there are some of us here who need our treasure redirected, that our heart would follow. Would you draw our hearts closer to you? We want to follow you close, Lord. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Our life is not our own. We've been bought at a price. You have loved us with an everlasting love. And so we can follow you with reckless abandon, because you are not reckless. You are faithful. And you will keep us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.